Some things in life are difficult to understand. In fact, sometimes people go through life doing what seems to be right, and they encounter deep suffering. And we cry out and we ask, why? This week, we're going to take a look at a signpost that says, what you believe about God's goodness defines your relationship with Him. When we experience suffering, we can draw closer to God, or we can turn away and go out on our own. This week, we're going to take a look at the question, why does God allow pain and suffering? Earthquakes, tsunamis, death, murder, cancer, broken families, and abuse. As I stand here in a hospital wing, it's a reminder of daily the amount of pain and suffering that goes on in the world. And yet this isn't just a mental exercise. This is something we have each individually dealt with, sometimes in a very, very painful way. So if God is all powerful and God is all good, why does He allow so much suffering and evil in the world?
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White, and I'm here with our message this week. And we are going to go into our chapter 4 of our 6-part chapter called God Quest. But before we do that, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get on with our service. If you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us today as we're still social distancing, as we're still streaming live over the internet, as we are still hunkered down or staying home in place or what have you. And the essential workers are out there. Some places are starting to open. Other places are starting to close. And people are getting laid off. Some people are losing jobs permanently. We just ask, Lord, that you be with us in these trying times. Help us to continue to fight against this coronavirus, this COVID-19, to be able to get through this somehow. We can only do it with your strength, Lord. And we just ask that you be with each one of us as we continue on, continue going through all of this and these trying times. We just ask, Lord, that you will continue to protect us and be with us during these trying times. And we also ask that you put a hedge of protection around each one of us so that we don't get this COVID-19, this coronavirus. Just be with us. Your scriptures tell us where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in our midst. And we ask, even though we're separated by the internet, we are separated by social distancing, we are separated by just being able to go from home to home, that you'll be in our midst, you'll share your presence with us, you will also shine your glory down on us, Lord. And just be with us, bless us, and keep us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, like I said before, this is the 4th chapter in our series called God Quest. And you can pick up chapters 1, 2, and 3 by going to our website at aulc.us or by going to our Roku channel or our Amazon Fire TV channel. Search for AULC Ministries, and you'll find it there. You can find the other chapters there as well. And we'll continue on. We've got 2 more to do after this one. We'll get them out there. So, saying that, you know, you don't have to live very long on this earth to learn that bad things happen, and they don't just happen to bad people. They happen to all of us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. A boy runs after a ball and he's struck by a car, ending his life and changing forever the lives of his family and the driver of that car. A husband of many years holds his wife's hand as she breathes her last after a protracted and expensive battle with cancer. A single mother working at a convenience store is robbed in the middle of the night, shot and left for dead by the gunman. She survives, but is severely handicapped for the rest of her life, and the gunman, well, he's never found. A virus spreads around the entire world, taking over 1 million lives and making even more sick. The coronavirus, or COVID-19 as it's also known as, infects thousands of people every day. And it takes many more to their death, and thousands, though, are spared. But they continue to feel the effects of this virus. Businesses are closing, they're laying off employees, some businesses are barely open, and some businesses are barely making it at all. How can these things happen? Children are abused, businesses collapse, homes are destroyed. If God is really good and all-powerful, why does He allow so much pain and evil in the world? That's the question we're going to consider today in our chapter 4 of our series called God Quest. Today we will focus on the problem of evil and suffering in the world, a problem that plagues and puzzles all of us. Now, to guide us in this discussion, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Job. It's found in your Bible right before the Psalms. Now, the first verses of Job set up the entire story here. It's an ancient story, but it's one I believe God is going to use to teach us some very contemporary truths today. It says this in Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each one of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Now, Job is described as blameless and upright. He is depicted as wealthy and accomplished. He was a family man with a wife, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. Now, from there, the story turns dark. Look with me at verses 6 to 12 here in chapter 1. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a lot going on in those verses, and if we took the time, we could be here all day studying everything this passage shows us. But we won't. Instead, I'm going to focus on just 3 things that these verses show us. Number 1, I'm shown that God does not cause evil. Actually, first off, these verses show us something even more fundamental, and that is that evil actually exists. It is personified in the person of Satan, the adversary, who shows up in verse 6. That's an important truth to note. Now, before he became a Christian, author C.S. Lewis was a confirmed atheist. He saw all the pain and injustice in this world as evidence against God. He looked at evil and suffering in the world and concluded there couldn't be a God who is both good and all-powerful. But then he said, that argument threw me back into another difficulty.
Before becoming a Christian, C.S. Lewis was a hardcore atheist. He looked at the pain and the suffering in the world and could not reconcile that with a loving and a good God. In fact, he thought the suffering evil counted against God's existence. That is until Lewis started to think more deeply about the nature of good and the nature of evil and what clues those are about the way the world really is. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis put it this way: my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?
Now, Lewis realized, of course, that calling something evil is only possible if there exists a standard of good and evil that is objective and universal. And that standard, of course, is the goodness of God. Just as crookedness is a departure from that which is straight, so evil is a transgression against the goodness of God. And that reality is clearly shown to us in this ancient book of Job. Now, the author of this book shows us a heavenly scene in which Satan, the evil one, the fallen angel who rebelled against God, appears before God's throne to impugn Job's righteousness. And notice carefully what happens in that exchange. Satan says to God, "Stretch out your hand and strike everything Job has, and he will surely curse you to your face." But God doesn't agree to that. He says, "Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Here, right in the beginning of this 3,500-year-old book, we're showing that God does not cause evil. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and the first chapters of the Bible show us that everything God created was good. That was until the serpent and his human dupes got a hold of it. And so it is now, today, in our lifetimes. There is evil in this world, but it does not come from God, and it never has. There's suffering in this world, but that was not part of God's plan in the beginning, and it's not in his plan for the conclusion. But there's more to discover in this fascinating story. Look what happens next from chapter 1, verse 13, to the end of the chapter. First, Job learns, in wave after wave of bad news, that his herds, his flocks, his servants, his wealth, his livelihood have all been destroyed. As if that wasn't bad enough, he also learns soon after that his sons and daughters are tragically killed, a loss no parent should ever have to face. And then even then, Satan was not finished. In the next chapter, in chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Those verses lead to the next discovery. Number 2 in our list today. I can be sure that my perspective is limited. As the heavenly drama unfolds between Satan and God, Satan coming and going, God on the throne, Satan taunts, God places limits on Satan's activity, and Job, who is the central figure in this story, knows nothing about it. He hears nothing of this. He sees nothing. He knows only the earthly fallout of the heavenly battle. And Job has no idea of the part he is playing in a cosmic contest. He has no concept of what Satan is up to or what God is up to. He simply knows that evil has befallen him and he is hurting badly, and that the lights of heaven have seemingly gone out. And our situation, your situation, is much like Job's. Some of us are suffering right now. Some of us are going through unimaginable trials. Some of us are not sure we're even going to make it or that our faith will make it. And I could spout all sorts of platitudes for you, but platitudes don't cut it when a soul is suffering. In fact, explanations and justifications will always ring hollow in the face of evil and suffering, which may be why the book of Job doesn't offer any. It simply shows us that our perspective is limited. Now, none of us can know why so-and-so gets cancer because our perspective is limited. None of us can explain why children suffer because our perspective is limited. None of us can understand why tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and floods strike when they do, where they do, and as often as they do, because our perspective is limited. None of us can know why something like the coronavirus can spread so quickly and kill so many people but spare so many others, because our perspective is limited. God here in His Word doesn't even pull back the curtain of heaven to show us why. He does it to show us that our perspective is too limited to fully understand the why. It's not a very satisfying answer, I know, but it's a truthful one, and it's a biblical one. Number three in our list today, I'm satisfied that God is at work. After chapter 2 in the book of Job ends, the next 35 chapters are filled with the opinions and philosophies of men, trying to answer the question, why is Job suffering? It's some of the finest poetry and the lousiest philosophy in history, because our perspective as humans is limited. Then in chapter 38, God speaks. And guess what? He never gives Job one word of explanation. Not one word. But what God does in those final chapters of Job is to establish the fact that while Job felt like life was spinning out of control, God never did. God never lost control. He was never worried. He was never flustered. And He was always at work. And as some in our congregation and watching this today have experienced, even in the darkest moments, God never deserted Job. His presence brings joy and purpose and strength, even in the midst of our toughest times. And many who have suffered most deeply would say that they wouldn't trade their suffering for anything in the world, because it was there in the darkness that God did some of His best work in their lives. And so I think it was with Job as well. The book ends like this in chapter 42. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now here in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, old and full of years. Now, not everyone suffering ends so completely and so happily, at least on this earth anyway, but everyone suffering ends. And someday, God promises, so will evil. And while we may often get impatient in the meantime, The Bible says that God is at work all the time, and His purpose is far more, far greater than making our lives happy and easy, or even making our lives livable. His purpose is bringing about His glory and leading us all into His kingdom, and ultimately into a new heaven and a new earth that will so far surpass the one that it will make Job's latter prosperity look a lot like poverty. Let's pray, and I urge you to pray along with me silently. Lord God, I pray fervently and specifically for those among us today who are suffering. Bring comfort, Lord. Bring hope. Bring strength and stamina and the faith to believe in deliverance, even when it seems so far away. And help us all to look and to live for the time beyond time when suffering will end and evil will be banished. And your rule will be in our reality. In Jesus' name, amen. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you found a blessing in it. So stick around a few more minutes. There's always a video afterwards. You know that by now, I hope, and see that. And then go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching. Hope to see you again next week. And everyone have a great week. Thank you.
In the beginning, into the darkness, the Spirit's moving upon the waters. You spoke the words, let there be light. Out of the chaos came the promise, the universe rose and applauded when you commanded the newborn sun to rise. You are the day spring. You are the morning star. Creation splendor speaks of who you are. You are salvation. You are the joy of the earth. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world. Into my weakness, into my darkness, your Spirit's moving upon my heart, and you speak the words, let there be light. Into my chaos comes your promise, the new is rising, the old is passed on, you are reviving and making all things right. You are the day spring. You are the morning star. Creation splendor speaks of who you are. You are salvation. You are the joy of the earth. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world.
Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord.
Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen.
You are the day spring. You are the morning star. Creation splendor speaks of who you are.
You are salvation. You are the joy of the earth. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world.